Good morning. I just want to remind you that next Sunday, and I know we've already said it, but church is going to be an hour earlier, and you're going to have a guest speaker next Sunday, and I'm going to step out on a limb and almost guarantee that you're going to love him. He has been a minister I shared ministry with him at Milford, and Brent Zastrow is going to be coming with us. Now, some of you may have heard of Winston Zastrow, his dad, who was a renowned restoration preacher, Church of Christ preacher, and a powerful, powerful man, a great witness for Jesus Christ. So next Sunday, be sure that you set your alarm clocks an hour earlier. We have been going through a study of the minor prophets. In fact, we have concluded that study, and at least in the classroom, we have concluded this study. I'm going to be several weeks behind because the reading material I can't keep up with. So today's sermon comes out of that, and out of this, the study in the book of Malachi, which is only four chapters and four very revealing chapters, and out of the context of that, I'm going to tell you two fictional stories today. I'm going to tell you stories. That's not a good thing to be doing in church. Now, you would expect a fisherman to be telling you a story from time to time about the size of the catch. But I want to tell you a couple of fictional stories to reveal a nonfiction truth. It seems for years and years and years, there was a mischievous person going around desecrating the temple. And The title of the sermon is The Unmasking of the Temple Bandit. So anyway, this guy had been going around for years and years, and nobody really knew who he was. But the effects over the years had become very, very noticeable because the temple began to be in shambles. It began to fall down and to be in ruins. And they never had enough money in their offering to pay the priest, and they didn't have enough money to repair the building. And it seems like no matter what they did, there was never enough, because this bandit would come through on a weekly basis and just rob and steal everything that they were going to use to take care of the temple. So they set up elaborate camera systems to catch this bandit, because obviously he comes through in the night when nobody's awake. And so they set up cameras and they set them at every angle so they could see every nook and cranny of the temple. And they left out the offering to tempt the bandit. And so in the morning, they all came with great expectation that the identity of this bandit would be revealed by the cameras, and then they could finally put an end to the reign of this guy who for years had been stealing from the temple. And so as they took the cameras down and began to review the footage and the tapes that were on them, they could find no evidence of anyone being in the temple. And so they went to the place where they had set the trap with the offering, and it was empty. All the money was gone. And so they thought, well, maybe if cameras didn't do it, maybe he's really smart, and maybe he knows things that we don't know. So they not only set up more cameras, they set up infrared traps that would set off alarms when he came in, and they set personal guards at each corner of the temple with the angle of sight that they could see every square inch of the temple. And again, they laid out a tray full of money to tempt this bandit. And so in the morning, being very confident and sure that this night they would capture this bandit, because there's no way he could elude and escape all of the precautions that they had taken. But in the morning, when they got there, the temple guards were awake and in their place, and they asked them, "Did you see anybody last night?" "No, we didn't see anybody." And they checked the alarms, the laser alarms, and they said nothing had been set off. But yet, when they went to the table where the tray of money was at, it was gone. They could not figure out what was going on in their temple. Why this bandit would do such a thing. Why for years he would steal from the God that they served, from the house that they revered, from the place where they worshiped. And so out of desperation, they formed a committee. And this committee decided that they would start to pray. And so as they began to pray, and as they set all of their traps, made sure all the alarms were in place, and all the guards were in place, they set out the tray of money. And so they went to bed, really kind of hopeless, because they didn't know with all their efforts that they were able to catch this bandit. This guy was a wizard. He was a genius. How could he evade and elude all of these alarm systems? So as they set their trap once again with a plate filled with money, they went to bed. And in the morning when they came, to their great surprise, there was a man who was bound, who was surrounded by the guards that they had set in place. And they had found that every alarm that they had set had been tripped, and on every camera was the image of this bandit. And so they rang the bells of the community to call all the community together, because it affected the whole community what this bandit was doing to the temple and to the, their place of worship. And so they called the whole town together, and they exposed the bandit. It seemed like he was a man, a well-built man, strong and able. He looked of average stature, and there was nothing truly striking about him other than he had a mask upon his face. And they were so elated that they had caught the temple bandit that they set a time that afternoon where they were going to publicly unmask the bandit. And so they all went home and they had this great dinner, and they celebrated and they were filled with joy. And they came back at the prescribed time for the unmasking of the bandit. And so they made the individual stand before the entire town, bound and with his mask in place. And to the cheers of the people, the keepers of the temple went up and began to unmask the bandit. And as they pulled the mask off of the bandit, there was a gasp of horror and silence, because underneath the mask of the bandit was their face. Each one looking at the bandit saw his own face revealed in front of the community. How could this be? How could my face be on this bandit? How could this happen? And then the bandit began to speak with the angelic voice of heaven and said, "I am you, and here's what I have done. I have dishonored and disrespected God." This is in chapter 1 of Malachi. "I have disrespected and dishonored God and questioned his authority and his being over my life. I am you, because I have called what is evil good. I am you because you have been given and blessed by God Himself with the offerings and the sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And you brought me the trinkets, the junk, the damaged, the worthless as your offering. I am you because in your great profession of faith, you have not treated the widow and the orphan with respect. And the foreigner who lives among you is not treated equally with those of your own people. I am you because you have robbed me of the tithes, because I have blessed you so greatly and so richly in all that I have, and you have cheated me with your tithe. And so there is hunger, because you withheld your tithe. There is hunger in the house of the Lord. The building is falling apart because you have not honored God with your tithe. And everything about us, everything about the life, your life, is in shambles. And everything that you ever believed about God is not what you have professed it to be. Now, the object of that story is that it's an age-old story. And I find it to be a timeless story. And when we went through this book of Malachi in our Bible study, it shook me. Because as I read the list of God's grievances for these people, I could see my face in the mirror. There have been times in my life that I have not honored God well. And I guess if I'm not honoring Him well, I'm not honoring Him at all. And there have been times when I had that which was perfect to give, and I gave a substitute. And have I really treated all people like God would treat all people? And quite honestly, like God has treated me. And in the affluency and the wants and the things I have, did I bother to put God first with what He has given me? You know, the purpose of a tithe isn't so that there'll be a lot of money. That isn't the purpose of the tithe at all. The purpose of the tithe was so that God could take care of the Levites who were given no possession in the land that God had promised His people. But more importantly, even than that, the tithe was so that we would remember to put God first. Now, I don't want anybody here today to misunderstand the point of this message. It's not that we need more money. That's not it at all. What we need in our relationship with God is to put Him first. And the reason I asked the question this morning before we went to communion, the quality and the kind of gift that God gave as we gather around this communion table, was it a substitute? Was it just an off-the-hand offering? Was it not all in? Because what God has given to us has been perfect. It was calculated. The cost was great. And in this instant, in the giving of His Son, He clearly reveals to us that He puts us first. I think if we do the math, God had one Son. And he gave one son. And that's 100% all in. God has given us many, many gifts. And the point of the message here, or at least of this story, is that is God first in our lives? Because I don't care how beautifully you build the temple. I don't care how beautiful your building is. I don't care how rousing our worship services are. And the list goes on and on. I don't care. Because if God is not first in our lives, then it's all pointless anyway. But we read the list of his blessings. We see how he would bless those when they left Egypt. And Moses was reading all this, and God told Moses to read out the list of blessings. And it was extensive. In fact, we would die or kill to have a life that he promised if we simply put him first. And I don't think that was an aged, time-sensitive command that he gave. I think that meets us where we stand today. That's story number one. The truth is, in the point of the story, that is reality. There was a young man who this is the second fictional story. There was a young man who in his journey of life discovered that he was blessed, which was an amazing discovery in light of all that he had been blessed with, because generally you're so busy enjoying those things with which you've been blessed that you don't take time to think about God. But he did. And he realized that even though he had all these things and all these activities and all the opportunities, that something just wasn't right in his life. And he had grown up in the church. He knew about God. And he knew that it was God that was missing in his life. And so as we all do, as we try to put God in our box and have him meet us on our terms, he began to barter with God, and he says, God, I want you, and I want to live for you, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give up all the real estate properties I have, and they were extensive, and they were beautiful, and they were massive, and so he gave them up. And thinking that God would be greatly pleased with him, he began to smile and grin and puff out his chest and think, how good of a person I am. But something was still missing in his life. And he got down and he prayed, and he felt like God was calling him to do away with a lot of the fancy clothes that he had. And so he says, okay, I'll do that. I'll just buy regular clothes. And so he took all of his expensive and exotic clothes, and he took them and he just gave them away to poor people. And the more he gave them away, the better he felt. And he just thought, this is what God wants me to do. And so he began to be pleased with himself, and his chest was puffed up. And he thought, this is it. This is what God has required me to do. But there was still something missing. And so he got down on his knees and he prayed. And he got to thinking, you know, in my car, in my garages, in my multiple garages, I have many, many vehicles of great value. God, I'm going to give those to you. And so he went out and he sold the cars, and he found people that needed a car who didn't even have one, and he gave them away, and he began to feel good about that, and his chest began to be puffed out. But still, there was something missing. And finally, in desperation, he got down on his knees and he began to pray. He said, God, I've given you my clothes. I've given you my houses. I've given you my cars. I've given my money away. I've given it all away. What is it I'm missing? And a voice said, I want your bathrobe. But Lord, if I give you my bathrobe, all there is me. And God said, finally, we're getting someplace. And the point of the story is, it's not what you have, but have you given yourself to God so that we know how to use what we have? And therein we find a small capsule, small picture of what the minor prophet Malachi was trying to tell us. That unless we have God first in our life, we don't have him at all. And those things that sound to be so difficult and so hard, when God is first in our life, we will find those to be a pleasure as we give them away. But I'm not sure he's asking us to give all those things away. I think he's asking us, in our relationship with him, to use all the blessings that he has given to us to share with others so that they also might see how good God is. I hope that as we think about our relationship with God and we think of that rascally temple bandit, that when he is unmasked, we will not see our face. Because if we see our face, we can rest assured that the life that we have lived is not the one that God wanted for us. In order to please God, we must honor God as first in our life. We must bring gifts to him that are worthy of his name. We must bring our tithes so that we will always remember to put God first. And we should always stand for justice. Not worldly justice, but God's justice. That we might see people through the eyes of the Heavenly Father, the Creator. So that we can be at peace with God and man. I just thought this was just an interesting little thing to share today. But it's so revealing to where I am. And I pray that these words will encourage you in your journey, in your relationship with our perfect, holy, and righteous God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for exposing who we are so that we can become who you want us to be. Because without knowing, we will never change. And so, Father, I thank you for the book of Malachi. I thank you for your holy word. And, Father, your holy Son who puts it all together in one body to accomplish that purpose. I pray for our family here. That as one person, we can put you first in our life. And we can see the beauty and the glory of your holy dwelling, our hearts, our house of worship, and the world that we serve. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.